All right, church, let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Jesus is the holy and righteous one. Jesus is the author of life. He is the one who created all that you and I see. And Jesus is the greatest carpenter who ever lived. Jesus was not only a builder of new things, but he was and is still today a restorer of broken things. Jesus is the great restorer. He is in the business of restoration. And there was a season in my life where I thought new things were the best things. I can remember back when I met Jesus for the first time, the greatest carpenter, and my relationship with him became personal. And I remember when my grandfather, he had his first birthday after I had become a Christian, if I'm remembering rightly. And I've always thought about my pawpaw as being a great carpenter. And so I decided that birthday to get him a hammer, and engraved on that hammer that I gave my pawpaw for his birthday, I had them write, "Second greatest carpenter ever to live." Because of the way that the first greatest carpenter and builder and restorer had affected my life, I wanted to honor the second greatest carpenter in my mind, my pawpaw, Mr. Donald Atkinson. No applause, please. And there were times when I was younger where he would take me, and as I think about it, most of the projects I used to work on with him were new construction. Maybe that's why as I got older, I used to think newer houses were better for some reason. But then, when I think about the house that my papa and nanny grew up in, and the house that they constantly worked on, it was a work of restoration itself. In fact, it was a barn. The house that they lived in, that I grew up in much of my life when they cared for me, it was a barn that they had converted into a house, and they would build up around that old rundown barn over the years. Bowed up floors at different times, patchwork here and there. And so I would go out with him and we would build new houses, but the very house that they lived in was a work of restoration. And you know what? The older I get, the more I like restored houses better than newer ones. I mean, the house that we live in now is older and it's been restored in different ways, and it's kind of growing on me in some ways. There's something about something that was old and broken down and worn down and maybe even ugly in some people's eyes, and for it to be restored, there's something fresh about that and new about that and wonderful about that. And so today, we're going to see a picture of restoration in Acts chapter 3. You can turn there. We're going to continue our series that we've entitled Movement Through the Book of Acts. And we find ourselves in chapter 3. We'll cover the entire chapter today. And the title of this particular message is Restored. And you're going to see it come right out of the chapter when we read it here in a few moments. But before we read the text, I want you to think about something with me. All of us, in some way, are like shacks, aren't we? I mean, be honest. You look so polished this morning. All of you look so good. You smell so good. Well, most of you do. There's something over here that doesn't smell too right. I don't know what it is, but all of you look so polished, so good, smell good on Sunday morning. But be honest. Even though outwardly you may look nice and restored or new, At different seasons in our lives, we all feel like shacks, don't we? And some of you may feel that in a very particular way this morning, especially if you, like my family, during flu season and stomach bug season, and man, I felt like a shack earlier this week. Don't worry, it's been like 3 or 4 days. I'll step back just a little bit just in case I start spitting while I preach, okay? It's been 3 or 4 days for me, but I've got 2 family members down right now. We've had family members down. There was a time this week where I was the only one standing in survival mode. And then it hit me. So I am taking care of 6 humans in one place. God had to give me supernatural enablement to do that this week. But he does do that, doesn't he? But all of us, especially during seasons like this, we feel like a shack when we're sick and other times. But the sicknesses in life don't just affect us physically, do they? I mean, there are spiritual diseases and spiritual sickness that make us feel shack-like. There are emotional problems that we can all struggle with in different ways at different times because of grief, because of abandonment, because of hurt, because of betrayal, because of unmet expectations, because of a gamut of things. And so I want to ask you this morning, before we read Acts 3 and see how wonderful of a restorer Jesus is. And by the way, he can and is and will restore those who by faith look to him. In fact, you're going to see from Acts chapter 3 that he, Jesus, gives perfect health. Perfect health. For his children, positionally, perfect health that will be realized ultimately in a better and restored cosmos, a restored universe, a restored planet, a restored place, a new earth and a new heaven. We will realize that perfect health, but know this, Christian, that right now he has positionally, through his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, given us perfect health. And so your future is actually going to get better and brighter, but you've got to see the big picture of that future. The big picture of things says this to you, hopeless one maybe, that there is hope for full and complete restoration and perfect health and wellness that is yours now in Christ and will be realized ultimately in his eternal kingdom. Now we see in the Bible and in reality today, glimpses of his kingdom expressed here. And we ought to be working towards that each day. And so today in Acts 3, we're going to read about a story of a glimpse of the perfect health that Jesus can bring in a circumstance that is beyond human explanation. We'll meet a man who was lame from birth, talking about a broken down shack. Some of us in this room, be honest, you were born with ailments, afflictions, effects. I was reading just last night about the opiate crisis here in the United States. Imagine how many babies today are in a hospital bed or room, or maybe even in the womb, or maybe even alone in a house because their parents are drugged up and doped up with medications of all kinds, some of which affect those children before they're even born, and they come into the world having to detox, sometimes feeling the effects of it 15, 20, 30, 40 years later. We live in a world that is fallen, that is broken, and everybody knows it. And everybody needs to hear good news, not just us. I mean, you're going to hear it this morning, but this good news is not just for us. It's for the nations. It's for the earth. It's for the people of the world. And this is why, when you hear this today, it is our responsibility not to let it stop with us, but to let it work through us and carry through us to the people of the world. And whether they look pretty and nice around you at work, and at school and in your neighborhood, and whether they hide behind all kinds of ideologies and philosophies and religion, behind it all, there's a shack that needs to be restored. And there are sins. They like to call them mistakes, don't they? Sometimes we like to call them mistakes. And you'll see this morning that the sins and mistakes and shortcomings that we have, Jesus alone can blot them out. Now, some of y'all are young folk. You got this picture behind me, right? I mean, you know what this is in this bottle over here? It's called Whiteout, youngsters. Back in the good old days, all right? Back in the good old days when Ward was a young lad, they actually used Whiteout. When you make mistakes through writing or even typing, you'd have to get it out. And what would happen is if you had too many S's in mistake, then you could actually put Whiteout over it and it would cover it up. It would blot it out. The equivalent today might be the delete button on your phone or your computer or the backspace or the cut and paste, but just the cut part. You're going to see in Acts 3 that Jesus takes our mistakes, our sin, our shortcoming, and he alone can blot them out. And what that does is free us from the guilt and the shame that we carry from not only our own decisions, but sometimes the guilt and shame that we can carry from other people's decisions, thinking that we had something to do with the abuse, thinking that we had something to do when that person mistreated us, when in reality we didn't, but we feel it. Well, here's the good news is that Jesus can cover all of it. Jesus can cover all of the sin and the brokenness. And we can be, listen, we can be restored. And so I want you to see it from Acts 3. So would you stand with me? If you got an outline when you came in, the text will be there. It'll be on the screen behind me. Of course, you can open your own Bible. Before we read this passage, I'm going to read the whole chapter because God's word is beautiful and wonderful, and I hope that you're reading it each day. I hope that you're taking advantage of the one-year Bible reading plan that many of us are walking through. I hope that there's a time where you, in devotion, spend time with God each day. So we're going to read the whole chapter together. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would show us wonderful things from your word, and that you would speak to us through it and by your Spirit in this moment in fresh ways. And I pray that you would restore relationships and marriages, souls and bodies. Lord, we pray for healing in ways that only you can today. And God, that you would refresh and refurbish and bless your people. And Lord, even those who in ignorance up to this point today have not trusted in you, would you open their eyes to your beauty and your majesty and cause them to be in awe of your holiness and righteousness and perfection and cross and resurrection and ascension and second coming. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read it. You follow along with me. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" You can be seated. What a wonderful carpenter he is, both physically and spiritually. Do you see how he worked through his early church? And do you see how Jesus longs to work through you and us today? It's not just the Peter and John show. It's a movement. It's a movement that started in the first century that's still alive today. It's a movement that you and I can be a part of by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God can use all of the gifts of his people. You may not be an apostle. You may not have the gift of healings. There are multiple gifts of healings according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You may not have those gifts, but you do have gifts. And whatever those gifts are can be used and empowered by the Spirit to build up his church, to advance his kingdom. And so you see it right in Peter and John, who were two of Jesus' closest disciples, along with James. They were a part of the inner circle. They saw Jesus do miracles like this, didn't they? They saw Jesus take people who from birth had ailments, like this man who was lame, which means, look at me, his legs didn't work properly. He couldn't walk. He had never walked before, which means there would have been no muscle around his thighs and his calves and his ankles. They had never been used. And so every day, maybe friends, maybe family members would carry him to the temple, to a gate called Beautiful. Isn't that interesting? A gate called Beautiful. There laid a man who many would say had ugly legs. Now, speaking of my papa, don't tell him I told you this. He always wore pants. He just did. He would either wear jeans or overalls. You know why? Don't tell him I told you. He had ugly legs. He just did. And some of you got ugly legs, and you should never wear shorts. Now, some would say this man who was lame from birth had deformed and ugly legs. And he laid in front of a building that was beautiful and a gate that was beautiful. But you know what Jesus was about to do? He was about to take this ugly man and his ugly legs and make him beautiful. He was about to restore him. Now, in the beginning, the author of life, Jesus, who created all things, made everything beautiful in his original creation design. But because of sin and the fall and all of its effects, some things are distorted and deformed now. And some of those things are outside of our control, aren't they? Some of us from childhood have looked at different parts of our bodies that we didn't like. And we've tried to erase them, cover them up, get rid of them, pretend like they weren't there. And some of us have been affected deeply by the way that other people talked about our ugliness or what they perceived as such. Did you know this? That God, through his son Jesus, can make you and I beautiful. And he does. When we put our faith in him, we become beautiful positionally, and one day that beauty will be perfected and we'll have a new resurrected, complete, full, whole body with no blemishes, no ailments, no aches, and no pains. This is what Jesus does. He takes what's broken, what some would call ugly, and he makes us beautiful. And so if you are in Christ, you are beautiful. And you need to see yourself through his lenses, not the lens of enemies or foolish men and women, boys and girls. You need to see yourself through God's lenses, and you need to hear his word and his voice. And so Peter and John are there at the gate, and they're walking in. It's the hour of prayer. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. And first century Jews, prayer was central to their lives, not just personally, but corporately. So 3 times a day, get this, morning, afternoon, and evening, there were formal, structured times of prayer. And so they would go, and even the early disciples, like Peter and John, they didn't leave Judaism, they didn't leave the temple, no, they continued to express their worship to the one true God, embracing Jesus as Messiah. And so they would go. And you know what? That's important for us too. Some people say, I just want to be free. And what they mean by that is just pray whenever, without ceasing. And of course that's true. And we should have a dynamic personal prayer life that is not structured and unhindered. But you realize that there is a healthy place for structured, organized, corporate prayer as well. I mean, you see this in Daniel's life in the Old Testament, even in a pagan land like Babylon, where he would morning and afternoon and evening set aside structured, scheduled times of prayer. Now, did he pray throughout? Sure, other times too. But God wants us to not only have ardor in our life, but also order. God wants us to have freedom in prayer, but also structure. God wants our prayer life to be organic, no doubt, but also organized. In fact, that's true for all of our lives as Christians. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings order and structure to our lives and freedom and enablement and power and all kinds of personal dynamics too. It's not either or, it's both. This is the work of the Spirit. So they were there at the scheduled time, they were walking in, and they saw this man like most people saw him. But like most people today, when you don't want to talk to somebody, what's the best way to get around it? Suppose you've ever done this. I'm not saying that you have, but suppose you've been in the mall before, and somebody wanted to sell you something that you didn't want. And you knew the best way around getting them to sell you what they were trying to sell was to do what? You better not make eye contact with them. You know, I mean, you can smell the perfume. You can see them coming up. They're going to sell. They're going to make a spill. They might even ask you. The best thing to do, listen, you've done it before, haven't you? Just pretend like you don't see them. Right? You know you see them. But if you don't make eye contact with them, you feel better. You shouldn't. Just kidding. But we do, don't we? And so many people would have walked past this man. They did, because he was there every day, begging for alms. And you know, he should have gotten alms, because he was in the position that he was in, not because of his own choices and decisions. And you realize some people do need alms. Some people do need gifts. Some people do need charity. Some people do need handouts. And God gives handouts, and you'll see here, he not only gives handouts, he gives hand up too. It's not either or, it's both. And so this man needed handouts, but some people just walked past him because they were so used to seeing him. But not on this day. Peter looks at him and he says, "Look at me," which is really awkward. And so the Holy Spirit had to move in Peter's life. Because you probably shouldn't do this in every situation. But the Holy Spirit moves in Peter's life and says, "Look at me." And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up. Rise up and walk," which was a bold. I mean, you don't do this unless you know for sure that God is up to something very unique and very special, which is what miracles are. You should not just go to the hospital this afternoon and walk down the aisles and go in every room and think that you have authority to say, "Get up, rise up." I mean, that's just not how it works. But God, no doubt, can work miraculously at times through people who have the gift of healing, who are apostles. And what would the expression of 21st century apostles look like? What would the expression of 21st century gifts of healings look like? And so he says, "Get up." And the man immediately stands to his feet. First time in his life, his legs have been used, which means, I mean, think about this diagram of a human leg with me for a moment. Never looked at a human leg diagram in a church service. It's okay. It's relevant to the text. This is a diagram of the human leg. Just think about how many muscles and tendons and veins and I'm not a doctor, but how many things had to happen in that moment, supernaturally, miraculously. This isn't worked up. This isn't stoked up. God, who is the author of life, caused everything that was dead, and some would say ugly, to come alive instantaneously. You know how he did it? No hocus pocus, no medication, no scientific or technological advancement. The supernatural hand and power of God. These are the signs and wonders. These are the kind of signs and wonders that we read about in Acts chapter 2 that were done in the first century that God is still doing today. In different ways, in different times. Maybe we should ask, not maybe, we should ask, "God, use us in ways like this. Lord, we want to be instruments in your hands, vessels of honor." Do you know that God, listen to me, God uses the prayers and the gifts. God uses the hands and the feet. God uses the words of his people to accomplish his plans and purposes, which means if you're not praying and speaking and using your hands, then he's gonna use somebody else. But don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world today? And you can be. You can be, and maybe not with an apostolic gift, and maybe not with a gift of healing, but maybe. Have you ever asked for that? Ask for that. Ask for others, and use what God has given you today to be a part of His work, His mission today and tomorrow. And don't settle for less. Don't settle for humdrum American life. Don't even settle for what we call the American dream. There is a God dream that's even bigger than that one. And God is restoring, and you and I can be a part of that. Pray. Not just alone, but with other Christians. Get in a small group. Start a small group. Come to Wednesday night prayer. Come on Sunday morning and pray. Pray while you sing. Pray morning and afternoon and evening, and long for God to use your little bitty, itty witty, teeny life. And He will. And you'll find a joy and a purpose that supersedes anything this world knows. And so the man starts jumping and leaping and praising God. He runs the 40-yard dash for the first time in a 4.2. Okay, some of y'all caught that. That's a really fast 40 time. And he ran it for the, I'm just kidding, I just made that up. But he was jumping. And they took a basketball goal and he dunked it for the first time like Shaquille O'Neal. And the backboard broke. I made that up too. But there were things like that that were happening. This was amazing. And the people saw it and they were in awe. And they were saying, whoa, what just happened? I'm sure there were even some babies that were in awe. And they were saying, wow, this is amazing. This guy just got healed. We've seen him every day. He was born that way. Something's going on here. And that's what a movement does. That's what a movement of the Holy Spirit is about. People on the outside who aren't even believers begin to say, what is going on there? That guy is speaking in a power outside of himself. That person is serving and showing mercy beyond their own ability. What's going on there? I mean, they're playing music, but that's more than just playing music. I mean, that's better than Led Zeppelin. That's better than Toby Keith. There's something going on there. It's beyond the human element. It's divine. And you and I can be a part of that. And so they were in awe. And so a crowd gathered around. Because that's what God did. And He built a mega church in the first century in Jerusalem, just like He promised. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, remember He said, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem. And here it is. And these are Jewish people, and they congregate, and they gather around, and a crowd is there. A crowd is there. And somebody with a speaking gift, an apostolic gift, a prophetic gift, stands up. And of course, here it's Peter. And not everybody has this gift and could use this gift. And this is why we should gather around gifts like this. This is why that it's more than just, not less, but it's more than just you and I going to witness to people individually, though we should do that. It's more than just you and I building relationships for 3 years with somebody before we even share with them. There's something more. There's something about you inviting people and God gathering people from among the nations to hear gifted preachers and teachers and prophets and whatever a 21st century apostle looks like. Because something happens there that doesn't happen somewhere else. I like the term power evangelism. This is a large-scale, mass evangelism kind of thing that God does sometimes. We saw it last week, right? In Acts chapter 2 when Peter speaks, and 3,000 people at one time were saved and baptized. And so God, do that again. Do you pray like that? Are you doing your part to gather people like that to hear the gospel message? You're going to hear it this morning, and I promise you, you're going to hear it next week here, but are you going to be the only one that hears it? Are you and I going to be the only ones that hear it? Or are we going to pray for God to use us? That thousands, that the nations would hear it. Now, in this case, it's a multitude of Jews. And Peter knows that. And that's why he contextualizes the message. That's a big word, right? Contextualization. And in our personal evangelism, we need to contextualize as well. We need to be missionaries. Oh, you mean every Christian is a missionary? For sure, in the sense that we ought to think missiologically. Now, we don't do a good job of this in the American church, I think. Because we oftentimes call people to meet us where we are instead of like a missionary going to them and meeting them where they are. Which means you might have to adapt your language without compromising the truth. You might have to adapt cultural expressions that don't compromise the truth. And we need to think about this as a church as a whole and as individuals. I say it like this: if I need to put on a tunic and skinny jeans and shorts, even if I got ugly legs, where are my flip-flops at? I mean, whatever. If I need to start listening to people outside of Christian circles so that I can understand the way that they talk and the way that they're thinking about things, since I've been in a Christian bubble for the last 20 years, I need to do that too. I need to not only be changing in terms of holiness and character and righteousness and being conformed to the image of Christ in that way, I also need to be changing and becoming like Christ as an incarnational, missiological, cultural anthropologist. Those are big words, which means this: meeting people where they are. God's desire is not for just to become a Christian and isolate ourselves and gather together every week. And you can walk into a church building in 2018 and it looks and feels like you're walking into something from the 1950s. You can't walk into something in 2018 and it sounds like aliens from another world using language and talk that doesn't even register in the 21st century. Which means this, I mean, this is hard. This is hard, isn't it? Especially the older you get. We've got to change. Not the gospel, not the Bible, not the truth, but the expression of it so that people can understand. That's what Peter's doing. Prove it, Derek. Okay. He connects with them and their history. Hey, here's what's happening. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they connect with that, right? He calls them brothers. I thought we're only Christian brothers. That's true. Then how does he call them brothers? Because he was a Jew also. He connects with them where they're at. He identifies with people that they respect. He says, you know, Moses said that God was going to raise up a prophet like him. You know, Samuel said the same thing. You know, all the prophets have said this. He goes to their source of authority, what they're listening to, what they're reading, what they're thinking about, and he takes them from where they are, and he connects that in a bridge to Jesus. And we need to be able to do that with Arabs, and we need to be able to do that with Americans, and we need to be able to do that with teenagers, and we need to be able to do that with children, we need to be able to do that with adults, we need to do that with Asians, we need to be able to do that with Africans. You get the point. And so you've got lots of homework, and so do I, because the better we can know not just God's word, the better we can know the history of the people of the world and the influence and the culture and the voices and the sounds, not just because we're entertained by them, of course we're not like we used to be, but because we want to know God and we want other people to know God, and now we do these things on purpose to reach and help people be what? It's the title of the message. Did I lose you? To reach and to help people be restored. You know why? Because we are all shacks. And the peoples of the world, behind all the polish, are broken down. And they've all sinned, even in ignorance. Did you notice how Peter, meeting them where they were, did not just crush them with heavy-handed? He said, listen, I know. What many of you did was in ignorance. You took the holy and the righteous one. You took the author of life, and when Pilate, the Roman official, came to you and said, I'll release Jesus. In fact, I'm releasing him. You said, no, give us Barabbas, a murderer, a killer. And you know why you did it? Because you were ignorant. And so many people are making decisions and choices based on ignorance. Now, you know what ignorance is. Ignorance is not knowing something that you should have known. And you know what overcomes ignorance? Communication. Articulation. Expression. And guess who's doing that? Peter. And guess who can do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, all of God's sons and daughters in some way. And all of God's sons and daughters can be gathering people to help them overcome their ignorance and their sin and their wickedness, so that their sins can be blotted out. And so Peter comes to them and he says, listen, this is what your fathers did. But you need to repent and turn away from these things. There's knowledge, and it's good knowledge, and it's true knowledge, and I'm trying to help you to understand it the best that I can. And here it is, and he tells them. And I'm sure, like in chapter 2, there were some, listen, who were cut to the heart. And there were others who weren't. We can't control that. But what we can control is what part we play in the process, right? Because if you don't pray, and you don't go, and you don't use your hands and feet and your time and your money and your resources to be about God's purposes, then you lose out on that. Did you notice, lastly, Peter and John, when asked for alms, when asked for money, said, look, we don't have any money right now, but what we do have. So let me ask you this. What do you have? What do you have to give to a needy and broken world in Jesus' name so that they, in their ignorance and sin, can come to know him and grow in him? Now, if you've got money, give that. But everybody has something. The gifts the Holy Spirit has given you, the time that you have, the relational collateral, the leadership, the influence, the network. I mean, if we all of us work together and we said, here's what we're united around. We're united around Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And we're going to do everything that we can together to see as many people as possible come to know him and as many people as possible grow in him, because the name of Jesus is greater than every name, and in his name, people can be healed and restored. And guess what? Broken down shacks can be restored like this house. Broken down shacks can be restored. And the restoration can show up now. And the restoration will be completed when, like Peter says, Jesus returns. Because when he returns at his second coming, that Peter references in Acts 3, he will restore all things. Internally, externally, humanity, the animal kingdom, the land, the water, the wind, everything will be restored and made new. And there's something better about restoration than there was about the original creation. You know why I know that? Because God could have done it differently. Satan is not in control and sovereign. Neither are human beings. God's eternal cosmic plan included something more than just something new in creation, but something better in restoration. And you realize the eternal Eden will be better than the first Eden. And the eternal Garden City will be better than the first garden. Because God is just like that. You know why? Because Jesus is a restorer. Now, in case I lost you, you ready? I'm almost done. Your outline. Just a couple things I'll mention. You ready? First, did you see it? God uses the prayers, hands, feet, and mouths of his people to accomplish his purposes. This is just how he works. Second, in case you missed it, God wants us to use all that he has given us to be a part of his mission of saving and restoring all that has been broken. Third, God wants us to contextualize the good news of Jesus to the people he allows us to share with and to grow in that and to learn more about that. Next, God's great works should bring wonder and amazement to our hearts. They should, if we take time to pause and think. Next. Next point after that. Where are we at? Okay, yeah, thank you. I just couldn't read there for a moment. Meeting Jesus and experiencing his power turns us into people of thanksgiving and praise. Don't you see that in the man there? God wants us to take all attention that we get and deflect it back to him. Did you notice how seamlessly Peter and John did that? It's not by our power or piety. God doesn't use you because you're strong or you're pious and godly. He uses all of his people where they are. You don't have to be perfectly pious and godly. Just be available and useful by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus is the holy and righteous author of life who alone can give us eternal life. Next. Jesus alone can blot out all of our sins. Jesus alone can refresh what sin has made old and stale. Jesus alone brings blessing to the people of the world. Jesus will make all things beautiful again. You think this is too strong? It's not. Jesus will exceed even your greatest expectations if you put your faith in him. Now listen, I'm going to pause here for a minute. All of us have expectations. We bring them everywhere we go. And oftentimes we are so disappointed, aren't we? Because human beings will never be able to meet all of our expectations. Now listen to this. Jesus will exceed all of your expectations from an eternal perspective. This man wanted a few dollars. Jesus said, I'm going to give you legs so that you can work and make millions maybe in a first century equivalent. Jesus will exceed all of your expectations if you trust him in the eternal scope of things. He will. Oh, wow. And then, there is no greater or more powerful name than the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? We're going to sing that together. So that's going to come up. You ready? And even if you're not a Christian, call on his name today. Children, call on his name today. Maybe for the first time, turn away from this wicked world filled with brokenness and call upon the name of Jesus. If you're a Christian, let the awe and wonder of his mighty works in and through your lives lead you to praise him and sing to him. And then after we sing, we'll get to celebrate God's restoring work through baptism. And so would you stand with me? As we sing of the beautiful name of Jesus.